Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. Are you surprised? We're in Genesis chapter 31, and while you're turning, I noticed when I came in, Mr. Will Frazier and his family back here in the back. Will just won with the Buchholz team. Watson Englert on the team won their 16th state championship in math for Buchholz High School. And I don't know, Will, I suppose it's all out there now, but this is going to be the last one with the Buchholz team because they are beginning a brand new school. You've probably read about it. It's going to be called the Frazier School for Competitive Academics. And so Will is going to put his mark on every subject and really encourage the excelling of every discipline in academics to become great champions in all those areas. So Will, congratulations on that school. That's going to be a great legacy. We're so grateful and thankful. We've had a bird's eye view of all of this all through the years, and it's really been an amazing thing to watch those students excel. And Watson, congratulations on your part in all of that too. That's amazing. Well, we have all kinds of people at North Central Baptist Church. Amen?
Amen.
And all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. We've single folks, married folks. Some have children, kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers. Many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all here because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples, and because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Amen. William Borden of the Borden Dairy establishment and business, humongous American company. William Borden graduated from high school in 1904 at the age of 16. For his graduation present, they gave this young 16-year-old a trip around the world, and he saw all parts of the world. And while he was there, he got the burden of the lost world on his heart, and he began to start talking about being a missionary. People said to him, "You're crazy. Would you want to give your life to that when you are the heir of the whole Borden Dairy conglomerate?" And in 1905, he went to Yale University, and the people there said he was the most committed young freshman on that campus. He wrote in his journal, what he would do in his life is, he said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." That's a pretty good philosophy for life, isn't it? Say no to yourself and yes to Jesus every single time. Well, he ended up finishing at Yale, and then he went to Princeton Seminary. And he went overseas to be a missionary. He had the people of China on his heart. Well, there are people in the world whom God is speaking to, and it's not just someone to go into the ministry to be a missionary. I remember meeting Ander Crenshaw, who was in the United States Congress. He was a student at the University of Florida here, and he told the story. We had the occasion to meet him in Washington with a group of seniors, and he told the story of being here at UF and reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And as a college student at UF, he decided that Jesus Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord, and he concluded he was the Lord, and he submitted his life to Jesus Christ as a businessman, as an attorney, as a college student then, And from then, the rest is history. Went on to become a United States congressman at one time, was chairing the Appropriations Committee that handled all the budget of the United States of America. And he took us into that room one time, and he gave his testimony to some young people I had there. And I'll never forget, he said to them, he said, "I have received an invitation from the president to have dinner at the White House tonight." Man, those kids, their eyes got about that big. He said, "But I declined." Of course, everybody wanted to know, why in the world would you decline? We were there visiting. Man, we would have done anything to have had dinner at the White House. And this guy had an opportunity, and he didn't do it. We said, "Well, why didn't you accept the invitation?" He said, "Well, today is my wedding anniversary, and I already made a commitment that my wife and I are going out to dinner." Let me tell you something. We learned a lot on that trip, but I'll never forget the reaction of seeing someone in business, someone in politics, someone in a secular job, not necessarily a church job, not a missionary, but a businessman who made a decision, "I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ and have Jesus' priorities in my life." When I was growing up, there were businessmen that went out visiting, sharing Christ and making Christ known to the other businessmen. There was one particular man, his name was Mr. Horton, who his name is on Baptist Health in Jacksonville. There's some plaques up where the Baptist Hospital is a big, huge hospital there, multiple locations, and he was on the board of that. And I remember that he would be on trips, and he would be involved in his business, a humongous, successful company, and yet he taught Sunday school to men, to young men. He poured his life into young men. Why? Because he had made a priority. And the question is, whenever these things happen, I don't know what it is that God is speaking to you about. Maybe it's for you to get really plugged in and get your family really plugged in to the life of our church. You know, it used to be that, and I'm kind of preaching to myself here a little bit, used to be we had what? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then we went out visiting on another night. Well, some of this stuff has gone by the wayside, and I realize that being spiritual is not just coming to church. Can I get an amen for that? Okay. Being spiritual is not just coming to church, but I tell you, we used to have two-week revivals. And they said, "Well, 2 weeks is too long." I said, "Let's go to a one-week revival, Sunday through Friday night, one-week revival." Then we went down to a Sunday through Wednesday night. Then we started one-day revivals. I guess the next thing is just have Sunday morning revivals. You know, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the world out there is demanding more and more commitment. I read somewhere where the staff member at a church said to the family, "Hey, try to get your children here for Awana, or get your children here for the program of the church." And they said, "Well, you know, we're really, really busy. We're tied down." Well, then the second scene is some coach somewhere for some little team running around playing some sport somewhere said, "Look, if you want to be on this team, I got to have you here at practice on Monday night, on Thursday night, and then we got three games on Saturday, and probably we're going to be on Sunday." And the person says, "Okay, we're there." You know, the thing about it is, maybe in our lives, there's something the Lord is nudging us to do to put a following to Jesus Christ. And really, this is what the passage is about today. Jacob on the move. He's going to move. You remember the story. Jacob had gone up north to find a wife, and he found Rachel, fell in love with Rachel in Genesis in about the 27th chapter. And then we find that Laban, Rachel's father, tricked him. And when he went to his wedding, he gave him Leah, the oldest daughter, and he had worked for 7 years for Rachel, and he got Leah. And then he said, look, I'll work another 7 years. Well, now he's down to have worked the 7 years. He had Rachel, he had Leah, and now he's worked for 6 years taking care of the flock of Laban, and basically he's had it, and God is saying to him, you need to be on the move. So I don't know what it is. It's not always someone called to be a missionary. It's not always someone that is perhaps being called to do some type of the Lord's work, full-time or something like that. It could be as a business person. It could be as a mother. God is speaking to you about making a move. It doesn't always mean making a move to go somewhere else. I remember the story of a man that his daughters actually came to North Central when they were students at university, and he had an opportunity to excel in his business, and he was asked to take a job in another place, and he refused it because he was in a place that his children were getting spiritual nurture, and he decided, you know what, I'm not going to leave the place that is nurturing my children and encouraging my children in the church that I'm in. So it may not be a move, but it may be a move to stay. I don't know what it is that the Lord may be speaking to you about, but this passage today is Jacob on the move. Now, I'm going to read the part of the chapter. There's 55 verses in this chapter, and guess what? I'm not going to read them all. Okay, well, y'all amen to that, so okay, I'm just going to read from verse 41 on, okay? So find your copy of God's Word. This is Genesis chapter 31, verse 41. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. He's talking to Laban. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now we're going to talk about that rebuke here in a little bit. Verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? So Jacob has taken off. He's left because God said to go back to his home country south. And so he's taken off and Laban chased him down. Look at verse 44. Here's what Laban says. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I. And let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sehadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Verse 48. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also, Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Some people have called that the Mizpah benediction. There are some churches that actually end their service with that. May the Lord watch between you and me while we're separated, okay? That's what Mizpah means. It means to watch. Verse 50. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early, verse 55, and early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Jacob is on the move. Now, maybe there's something God is speaking to you about, something you're to do, somebody you're to share Christ with, something you're to do. What can we learn from this text about what it means to be on the move? All right, here's the first thing. Number one is when to move. What should be our first and foremost motivation for change? Can I tell you what it ought to be? Number one, it ought to be God speaking to us. God's word is the clearest direction of what we're to do. You say, you know what? The Lord has led me to divorce my wife and marry another woman. You know what? No, he hasn't. God doesn't say that. And don't tell me that you are going to follow something directly against what God's word says. The clearest direction in life is the when to move, when to do something, is when God speaks about it. Well, if you look down at verse number 3 in our passage, now we're going to go back and look at some of these other verses that I didn't read. Look at 31:3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So the Lord spoke to Jacob and said, "Look, it's time to return." Now, you realize that he had already told him back in chapter 28, remember Jacob's ladder, remember the stairway, that staircase, the ladder, and the angels were coming and going. In that passage of Scripture, in Genesis 28, verse 15, it says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So here we have the greatest reason to move, the greatest reason to change, the greatest reason to start maybe teaching that class or pouring your life in some way in the gospel ministry. The main reason is the Lord speaking. But we also sometimes we see circumstances. Now, look at verse 1, in verse 1 of chapter 31. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what our father's he has acquired all his wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." There was a time when Laban was real buddy-buddy with Jacob and saying, "Man, I'm glad you're here working." But remember last chapter when he made an agreement about the wages of Jacob, and he said, "You can have the sheep that are streaked, you can have the sheep that are speckled." And the truth is, the Lord is the one that made the change. The Lord is the one that caused Jacob to be blessed, and his herd began to grow, and Laban's began to diminish. Well, guess what? The circumstances had changed, and he noticed it. He noticed that they were, he saw the countenance of Laban. And so what did he do? He consulted with those closest to him, and he wanted the support of the ones that are closest to him. So in verse 4, it says that Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah. He said, "I want you to come out in the field." And he said that, and see, Laban was away shearing sheep, and so they would go away for about 3 days. So Jacob knew he had 3 days if he wanted to get a head start on Laban to try to go back to his home country, back to the promised land. And so he called them out, and he said in verse 5, he asked them, "I see your father's face." And they agreed. He went into all the ways that Laban had mistreated him. And look at verse 14 in our passage. In verse 14 it says, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?' Verse 15, 'Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money.' Verse 16, 'For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.'" And so here is Rachel and Leah, those most closest. He consulted with them, and they said, "You know, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that, and we realize that that's the case." And so they gave their blessing to say, "Let's go." And now I want you to look that what he acknowledged, though, he acknowledged that all of his blessings were from God. If you look at verse 7, this is chapter 31, verse 7. Here's Jacob. He says, "Yet your father deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. And look at this, but God did not allow him to hurt me." When you are following Jesus and you know that the God, creator of the universe, is sovereign over your life, you can have peace to know that God is protecting. Well, Jacob began to realize this, and he began to understand that God was the one that blessed him, and he was maturing, he was growing, all right? In verse 13, God says, "I am the God of Bethel." You remember when they had, when Jacob's ladder, when he had that experience with God, they made he made a monument there, and they called it Bethel. And so he says, "I'm the God of Bethel." He sees God's grace in his life, and it was a blessing to him. Jacob has come to the point, I've worked for Rachel. I got Leah. I've worked for Rachel again 7 years. Now I've been taking care of your flock. You've mistreated me. He goes on to announce that there were times when if a sheep died, he had to pay for it out of his own wages, even if it was an accident. He says, "I've been out here in the heat. I've been out here in the frost." And then he says, "God has spoken to me that I am to go." And so in many ways, we see a transformation in Jacob's life to someone who is realizing, you know what? My life is hidden in God, and I need to go back to the promised land. And God said to him, "You need to go." You know, it's Jacob was working up in Laban's country, working for his wife to gain her. He ended up with 14 years of that. And then he was accumulating wealth of his own. But all of a sudden, God says, "I want you to go back. Go. I want you to leave." Jacob on the move. Isn't it wonderful? For some reason, the cobwebs of what's important, God speaking to him just busted the cobwebs out of his mind, and he realized, following God is what I want to do. I want to go back to the promised land. And it's a wonderful thing when you realize that living for Christ and you see God's hand in your life. Yesterday, our men had a great time in our breakfast. We had a great turnout of men here. And David Fox just gave a wonderful testimony. And one of his things he said was, looking back, he and Marianne have seen the hand of God with hindsight. Now, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the things we walk through are very difficult, very tough. If you follow Jesus, one day you'll look back and you'll be glad. This is what David said. He said, look, and he gave us some illustrations of that were very difficult circumstances. And yet, he said to those men, you look back with hindsight and see the hand of God. What a glorious thing. Can I say this to you? No matter where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, and we've got some young people here, we've got some children here, we've got some teenagers here, some college students, some young couples. Let me tell you something. You decide to major on what God's Word majors on, major on your spiritual blessings, and you'll look back one day with hindsight, and you'll say, you know what, it was worth it. It was worth it to live our lives for Christ. Now, we don't understand how all that works. We know that God is sovereign over our lives, and He blesses us. He's the one that is responsible. Jacob realized that. Every good and perfect gift we have comes from the Lord. It's not our own doing. But we don't understand how God can turn things and turn them for good. Dr. Vines used to say this. He said, "I don't understand how a brown cow can give white milk and make yellow butter, but I like milk and I like butter." You don't have to understand it all. You know what you have to do? You have to get up every day of your life and bend your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus," just like William Borden said. He said, "I want to say no to self and yes to Jesus every day." And if you live that way, one day you'll look back and you'll be glad you did. So the first thing is when to move. He moved, number one, when he knew God wanted him to move. That was number one. It turns out also that there were some circumstances that came along, and I think maybe he felt in his life that it was time to move. But let me just give you a warning. This became really real to me in studying this. Sometimes people say, well, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart when it goes against what God's Word says. You know that Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, I will say this to you. If you get up every day of your life and you say, Jesus Christ, I want to follow your ways, sometimes there are decisions that are not just crystal clear from the Bible. Like, forever, young people would say, I don't know where to go to college. Where should I go to college? My answer to that is, make sure that Jesus Christ has all of you. Make sure you have bent the knee to Christ. Make sure that you have surrendered to Him, and then make a list of what's the pros and the cons of that decision. And then say, Jesus, you've got all of me, and then do the thing that you feel like is the right thing at that time. But let me say this. Don't ever say, well, in my heart, I know this is right, and by the way, it goes against what God says in the Bible. No, you can't live that way. Because if you do that, you can talk yourself into anything. I remember Kelly and I witnessed to some Mormon missionaries when we were in seminary, and we showed them from history, and we showed them the arguments against Mormonism, how that it had been relatively new in history, and all the different books that were written that were outside of the Bible. We gave them every single evidence to know that was not true. It was false. And we said, now you take Christianity and you apply the same scrutiny on Christianity. And I said, we're all seeking truth, right? And they said, yes. I said, okay, well then I want you to listen to the arguments that I'm making about Mormonism and how this is a man-made thing. It is not from God. They said, okay, well listen. We went through the whole thing. And then let me tell you the linchpin mistake was when, or the linchpin, I knew the thing was over when, here's what the guy said to me. He said, I don't understand all that, but he said, I just have a burning in my bosom that Mormonism is right. Well, guess what? You can't argue with a burning in somebody's bosom. I say, I've got a burning in my bosom that's a cult. He says, well, I got a burning in my bosom that it's true. At that point, the argument was over because they quit listening to truth. And so be careful that you justify any decision by saying this, I just feel that it's right. Well, it may come down to a sense of peace, but that only works when all the other parts of our life are surrendered under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when to move? Number one, you move when God makes it very clear. You move when you know that God has spoken, all right? Now, here's what happened. He consulted his family. They said, go for it. In verse 13, it says, now get out of this land. And they took off. They got a 3-day head start on Laban. He was out shearing sheep. Now, in verse 17, it says, then Jacob arose. Now, here's what is an interesting little part of this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Rachel stole the household idols. Look at verse 19 in our passage. Now, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols. All right? These were little figurine gods that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So Jacob left without telling him, and then Rachel stole the little figurine gods. Boy, commentators have been, scholars have been all over the place trying to understand why she did that. There's some that believe, and there's some history that shows that whoever owned those little gods received the inheritance. And there was another place in the passage when Rachel said, yeah, all of our inheritance and the money that was to be our dowry in marriage was all, he ate it all up. He gobbled it all up and it was gone. And so some people believe she took those to perhaps one day they'd come back and demand an inheritance because whoever had the gods received the inheritance of the family. We don't totally know. All we know is that Jacob did not know that she took it. And you're going to find out later on why that's important. Well, anyway, she took the items, and then Jacob went away. They all went away, and she had the items. But the truth of this part of the passage is that when do you move? You move when God says to move, okay? Now, here's the second thing. By the way, I just want to reiterate one thing. It's a wonderful thing when you realize true prosperity is spiritual and not material. Here was Jacob, had all this wealth. He was up there with Laban. He was in another world up there, and yet God had said to go back to his place to make that move. Whenever you come to the place in your spiritual life where true prosperity is spiritual and not material, that's a great place to live. And in many ways, Jacob finally concluded, God has a plan for me, and I'm supposed to go back to the promised land. I was thinking about our building out there. I hope you looked at it when you came in. They put in the tie beam at the top of that building. And last week when you came in, they had all that wood up there and scaffolding. Well, what they did is they put that form and they poured that concrete all around to tie that beam in and everything. Man, it's a fascinating process. I have really loved watching it go up. But I got to thinking about that building. I'm excited about those tie beams. I'm excited about that building. But you know what I'm really excited about? And I know you are too. We're excited because that building may help us reach somebody for Christ. That's the whole reason we're doing it. Hey, look, that baptistry over there, one time I had our youth pastor and Kurt over there, and I was showing them how we baptize in that thing. So we got in that thing when nobody was here, and quite honestly, we kind of got down in it like it was a little jacuzzi. It's not a jacuzzi. It's a baptistry. I love that baptistry. It's a cool, the design of that thing was neat, the way they did that. They can heat that thing up. Man, that water was warm this morning when Jace was baptized. Let me tell you something, I love that baptistry. But you know what's neat about that baptistry? That young man was baptized in that baptistry. That's why that baptistry is exciting. And last week, of another baptism, last week of someone who is professing their faith in Christ. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, Jacob came to the point where he was starting to value spiritual things more than the material. And I think that's a great lesson for all of us. So Jacob is on the move. When to move? Well, when do you move? When God's word says to move. Amen? Number two, here's the challenges of a move. Number two, the challenges of a move. First of all, they come through people. And this is verses 22 through 44. Well, Laban, he takes off. He comes back home and realizes all of Jacob's stuff is gone. All of his sheep are gone. His daughters are gone. The grandchildren are gone. And then he discovers that those figurines are gone. And so he takes off. They think it's about a 300-mile... They met up about 300 miles in Gilead when he finally caught Jacob, all right? Look at verse 26. In our passage, in verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob after he caught him, he said, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Well, you're going to have challenges to the move. People are going to maybe not think you're doing the right thing. I think about old William Borden. They had people say, man, you're going to waste your life going and doing what you think God wants you to do. You're walking away from so much materially. But I want you to notice something in verse 24. God was looking out for Jacob, because in verse 24 it says, but God had come to Laban. They were on a journey. It took Laban 10 days to get to Jacob. But God had come to Laban, in verse 24, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. In other words, you better be careful. God spoke and protected Jacob by speaking to Laban about it. But nonetheless, when he caught him, he said, why did you steal away secretly, in verse 27? He says in verse 28, you have done foolishly. Why did you steal my gods? Well, look at verse 31. Jacob answered in verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. So he took off in fear. And I think the lesson for us there is that when God's in control, we don't have to be fearful. You do what the Lord wants you to do. But he was honest. He said, I was scared that you were gonna come and get my stuff and my children, okay? And he was honest about that. He said it was fear, all right? But look at verse 32. In verse 32, he says to Laban, his father-in-law, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. He didn't know Rachel took those figurines. And so in the story, basically what happened is he began to look through all the tents. You can read about it later. He went in Leah's tent, didn't find the figurines, because Rachel's the one that stole them. He looked everywhere. Well, she had taken those figurines and hidden them in on the saddle for a camel. And she sat on that saddle, and she said, I'm not feeling well. In verse 35, she says, I'm not feeling well, so Dad, you'll understand I'm not going to get up. Well, he looked around and everywhere. He looked all in the tent, looked everywhere. But he didn't look where she was seated, because she said, I'm not feeling well. Well, guess what? She had the figurines in there. And so he never discovered those figurines. Well, look at verse 36. In verse 36, then Jacob was angry. Of course, he didn't know she had them. And rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. Then he says, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. In other words, I replaced anything that happened. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day drought consumed me, and in the frost by night, and my sheep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. In other words, that dream you had was from God. And he said, had I not left, and had I not had the protection of God on my life, you would have done me wrong. So ultimately, even in the midst of challenges to move, he said, ultimately, the most important lesson is that the Lord is with me and the Lord has led me to do it. But you will be challenged. Sometimes when God leads you to do something, you'll be challenged about it. And it may come from people. And here was Laban challenging Jacob, said, you've done foolishly. You've taken all my children away from me. Well, God had spoken to him that he was to go back to his home country, to the promised land. Now here's the last thing and we'll be done. Number 3. Not only when to move, when God speaks. not only the challenges of a move, sometimes people challenging you in that, but here's the third thing, the best judge of a move in verses 45 through 55, the best judge of a move. Laban answered and said to Jacob in verse 43, look at it. He said, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. Well, that was not true. All that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Verse 44, now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. He says, let's just agree to part. Let's make a covenant together. Well, Laban, you know, he always talked a big game. He said, these are all my kids. This is all my stuff. But let's just make an agreement to disagree. Well, Jacob didn't need that agreement, but he said, I'll make the agreement. And so you see in verse 45, so Jacob took a stone and set up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and they made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jeger Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. That was the Aramaic version of that word. And then Jacob called it Galeed, which was the Hebrew version of that word, okay? It means a witness, a gathering, a witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. And then Laban adds this, also Mizpah. And then he says it this way, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. Now, in some churches, they end their service with the Mizpah benediction. In other words, we fellowship together, we worship together, and then at the end, somebody says, now, may the Lord watch between us as we're separated and bring us back together. Folks, this was not a good benediction. He's basically saying, you're a crook, and I want you to know that this stone right here, I'm not to go past that, and you're not to go past that. I'm going to go on my way, you go on your way, and the Lord's watching. Mizpah, the word means to watch. And Jacob's saying, yeah, you think I'm a crook, you're a crook. And he said, yeah, we can call it Mizpah. So anyway, people that use that as a benediction have great intentions, okay, because it's a neat saying, may the Lord watch between you and I. You know, it's like the song we used to sing, Lord, be with me till we meet again. Now, that's a good song, but the Mizpah benediction from Genesis chapter 31 was not something that was necessarily a good thing. Basically, they were saying, you're a crook. I think you're a crook. You think I'm a crook. So therefore, this is the watch right here. Don't go past this place, okay? So they did that. They did not pass in verse 52, okay? Laban departed in verse 55. But let me say this. Who is the best judge of the move? The Lord. May the Lord watch. May the Lord watch. If he has spoken, you've heard this phrase, we live for an audience of one. We want the counsel of godly people to affirm decisions that we make, but ultimately, if God has spoken clearly in his word, you follow what he says. So the best judge of a move is the Lord. And you see that when, ultimately, in this passage of Scripture, when they called it Mizpah, may the Lord watch between you and me. Let the Lord be the judge. William Borden, I told you about at the beginning of the message today, the young man that went to Yale, He ended up going to Egypt to learn language. And while he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. They found some of his writings. And he's known for these three phrases. He wrote in there, no retreat, no reserves. He'd given away his fortune. But here's the kicker, no regrets. Jacob on the move. And Jacob is going to become Israel. And as a result of that, the 12 tribes of Israel will lead the Jewish people as a nation. Because ultimately, God is the judge. No retreat, no retreat from following God's ways, no reserves, and then no regrets. When I was doing youth work years ago, we had a lady in our church that her name was Gloria, and she got cancer. She was one of our most effective youth workers. She got cancer, and at the age of 43, she passed away. And she's buried not very far from where my mother is buried. So whenever Kelly and I go go to Jacksonville and see where my mom is buried, we'll go by and we'll walk right across where Gloria is buried. And I'll never forget, on her tombstone, it has her name and the date of her birth, the date of her death, and it has this phrase, served Jesus, no regrets. She died at an early age. I don't know how much longer I've got. I don't know how much longer you've got. But if God is speaking to you to make a move, it might be a move in your business to be more of a witness. It might be a move to serve Jesus in a way through the life of our church. It might be to do something in ministry that you had never dreamed that God would be calling you to do. Let me say this, the ultimate evaluator of that, let the Lord judge between you and me. Amen. When do you move? You move when God speaks. Realize there's going to be challenges to that move. Probably some people are going to argue with you about it like Laban did to Jacob. But ultimately, the Lord is the one that judges. And then here's the greatest freedom in the world, church family, is when you live your life for Christ. And I'm praying, Lord, help me. Help me do that as a pastor. When we live our lives for Christ, we live it, and then we look back and we say, no regrets. Amen? No regrets. Jesus is Lord. Living for Him is the way to go. Standing for Christ and His Word is the way to go, no matter what the world says, no matter what the price we pay. Served Jesus, no regrets. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.